So what I want to ask, I've got a question that I want to ask. And wives, I'm particularly talking to you, not the husband. So husbands, you all just kind of chill for a minute. And wives, I want to ask you a question. If this is true, I want you to raise your hand. Give me a nod. Give me some affirmation here, okay? Do you ever have to tell your husband to do something and then tell him to do it again? What? Hey, I'm not. That is not a lady's voice. That is not a lady's voice. Of course, right? My wife has to tell me things to do all the time, and then she'll come through later on, and she has to tell me to do the same thing again. Now, ladies, do you ever say to your honey, say, honey, don't leave your shoes there, right? Do you ever have to say that? This morning when I came in, when I went through, I got this little, in the corner of our bedroom, my chair. And so I pull off shoes and clothes, and I put them there. And sometimes I leave shoes there. And Jana will say, honey, will you pick up your shoes? Honey, will you pick up your shoes? I'm like, yes, of course, dear, of course, dear. Well, this morning there were 7 pairs of shoes down by my chair. There are things that she has to tell me over and over again. How about this? Honey, will you take the trash out? Yeah, sure, I'll take the trash out. Okay, I'll set it beside the door right here. Honey, will you take the trash out? Yes. And then, you know, an hour or 2 hours go by. Honey, did you take the trash out? No, but I will take the trash out. Yes. And then, you know, as the day progresses, the trash is still there. And then what happens toward the end of the day? She takes the trash out, right? That is, I see the wives shaking their heads on that. You tell them again, and then finally you just do it. There are things that we are told over and over again that we hate to do. Now, parents, I want to ask you, do we do the same thing with our children? You know, my kids, and maybe my kids are the only ones in this entire auditorium this morning that do this, but there are things that I will tell my kids that, hey, will you do that? And they'll look at me and they'll say, yeah, sure. We'll come in from a school, in the afternoons from school, and we'll say, okay, girls, get going on your homework. Okay. And 30 minutes later, we come through and we say, girls, have you done your homework? No, Dad, it's no, Mom, but I will. And then, you know, it's almost supper time, and we're like, have you done your homework? No, Mom, I will. And then things like cleaning your room. We say, have you cleaned your room? No, but I will. Time goes on, we go back to it. Okay, girls, have you cleaned your room? And then you know, a day goes by, and we'll say, girls, have you cleaned your room? Yes, we've cleaned our room. And I walk up there, and, you know, we see this pigsty, and I'm like, really? No, I really did. No, I promise, Mom, I really cleaned my room. There are things that we have to be told over. And my girls love me picking on them, right, girls? You love it when I do this. You always, and I feel like there's a need for me to always pick on my children when I speak. But you know, the things that they hate the worst, the things that they hate the worst is cleaning their bathroom. Is that right? Does anybody else have, like, we've got a downstairs bathroom and our children have the upstairs bathroom, and from time to time we'll say, okay, we've got guests coming, you got to clean your bathroom. And a day will go by and we'll ask them, did you clean your bathroom? No, but I will. And then we'll say another day or two go by, have you cleaned your bathroom? No, but I will. You know, and then finally we get through a week or two and when we're like, okay, I'm going to have to go up there and get this. If this is going to get done, I've got to go up there and do it. So I don't know about you parents, but I own one of those big yellow hazmat suits. And I will put on that big yellow hazmat suit with the big old gloves. And I've got the big helmet with the big, you know, covering right here. And so I put on this big yellow suit and I tell Jana,
okay, I'm going in. I'm not back in 30 minutes. Call the CDC.
So here I am, I go up to their bathroom and I dig out whatever's in their tub that's growing, and I put a sample in it and I send it off to the CDC in Atlanta. And I get on the backhoe and I start digging out the drain. Because there are things, I love you girls. There are things in this life that we just don't like doing. There are things that we run from. There are things that we don't want to do that we put off and we put off and we put off. There are things that we run from. And that is exactly the true statement this morning as we look at Jonah chapter 1. The true statement of Jonah running. Jonah chapter 1. The Lord spoke his word to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because I see the evil things that they do. But Jonah got up to run away from the Lord by going to Tarshish. He went to the city of Joppa, where he found a ship that was going to the city of Tarshish. Jonah paid for the trip and went aboard, planning to go to Tarshish to run away from the Lord. Jonah was told to get up. He was told to go to the great city of Nineveh and to preach against it. But Jonah did not want to do that. He wanted to run away from it. He wanted to run in the opposite direction. So he buys a ticket, gets on a boat, and he heads towards Tarshish across the sea. And the story goes that as he's on this boat, that a big storm comes up and it starts breaking the boat apart. And the fierce storm tosses the boat around. And I can see this big boat just going up on a wave and crashing down on the next one. And these big wooden boats, you can hear the sound of the wood cracking and breaking as it is about to come apart. And the scripture says that it was such a violent storm that the ship is threatened to break up. And all of the sailors on board, they start getting the cargo and they throw it overboard. And they're trying to fight the waves, trying to fight this storm, and they begin calling out each to their own God, and they begin figuring out, what are we going to do? And they begin to cast lots, saying, who's responsible for this? Somebody's responsible for this. And of course the lot falls to Jonah, and they grab Jonah up and they bring him up and they say, what have you done? Why is this storm upon us? They begin to question him, and Jonah stands up and he answers them, and he looks at them and he says, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And at this statement, the sailors, they're terrified, and they appeal to Jonah. They want to be saved, and they say, Jonah, what must we do? And Jonah says to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. And of course, the sailors don't want to do that. They're very reluctant to do this. And they continue to throw cargo overboard. And they continue to fight the waves. And they realize that they're all about to perish. And they say, God, please don't hold his blood under our hands. And they pick Jonah up and they throw him overboard. And immediately, the storm quiets. And immediately, a big fish comes up and swallows Jonah. And he's going to stay there 3 days before he gets spit out again. But let's stop right there and let's think about this storm for a minute. Let me ask a rhetorical question. Is there anybody here this morning going through a storm in your life? And I say that's rhetorical because the answer is yes. You know, the answer, as we think about everybody who is sitting here this morning, our friends and our family, we are going through storms. We have gone through storms in 2017. We have gone through the storms of death. There have been so many of our friends and our family, even those sitting among us, that we have had to bury in the last year. Those are storms that we are going through. We have gone through the storm of sicknesses of all kinds, of hospital visits of all kinds. We have gone through the storm of cancer. We've had our friends and our family, even some here who have been dealing with cancer. We've been going through the storm of marriage problems, the storm of divorce. The storms are all around us. Is there anyone here this morning going through a storm? The answer is yes. And how we handle these storms in our life may be the brightest light than anything we ever say or do. Let me say that again. How we handle the storms in our life may be a brighter light than anything we say or do. Jonah could have been upset at his storm. Jonah could have been rebellious at his storm. He could have been bitter about the storm. But let's notice what Jonah did instead. Jonah stands up and he gives credit to God and he says, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And let's turn to verse 16 and let's see what happens because of this statement right here. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 16, this is what happened to all of the other men on the ship. It says, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Because of Jonah's commitment to the Lord through the storm, many will come to know the Lord. And you know, Jonah probably never knew what happened. And the lesson for us this morning is that, you know what, the storm will come. The question is, how will you handle the storm? Will you handle the storm in such a way that everyone around you will see the glory of God? On Christmas Eve of 2005 is a date that will forever be etched in my memory. That is the day that we lost my mom in her battle with ovarian cancer. 18 months later, on May 17, 2007, that's a date that will forever be etched in my mind. Because that's the date that Jana lost her mom in the battle with pancreatic cancer. And as I think about going through the storm and how we handle the storm, I think about these two ladies. I think about these wonderful Christian ladies that showed me how to go through that storm. Both of these ladies had the resolve. They said, no matter how terrible the storm, I'm going to glorify God. Both of these ladies had a peace about them. They said, no matter how terrible the storm, I'm going to glorify God. Both of these ladies had a courage about them. They said, no matter how big the storm, I'm going to glorify God. And they had a vision about them that said, no matter how big the storm, I'm going to glorify God. On Christmas Eve of 2005, my family lived in Hamilton, and we were heading to Mississippi where she lived, going there for Christmas. And then when we got there, we walked in the door, and my mom was having trouble breathing that night. And of course, we had a six-month-old Megan with us and a four-year-old Lauren with us. And we walk in the door, and she's having trouble breathing, but the first thing she says is, "Bring me the baby." And so we bring Megan over to her, and we put her in her arms, and she holds Megan, and she looks at her, and she has this little rock to her, and she kissed her on the head. And Lauren came up to her on this side, and she puts her arm around Grandma. Grandma puts her arm around her, and she kisses her, and she says, "Honey, tonight we're going to spend the night together. You're going to sleep in my room." And that was always exciting for Lauren, because she loved her grandma, and that's exactly what she wanted. But as she began to have trouble breathing, we knew that we were going to have to do something that night. And so we took her to the local emergency room, to the local hospital, and it was just us. And we were there till late in the night, 9, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock that night. And even as we were there and I had the opportunity to go into her room, she's sitting up on the side of the bed. And I go down and I sit right next to her. And I put my arm around her, and she starts questioning me. "Son, How's your life going? Is your job going well?" "Yes, Mom. I just started this new job at River Chase Church of Christ. I'm a children's minister, and it's going fantastic. The church is good." "Okay, good. How's Jana?" "Well, Jana had just been in a really bad job that she had just quit. And I said, "Mom, Jana's doing great. She quit the job that you've always told her to, and she's looking for a new, and I think she's found a new, and I think she's going to really like this." "Okay, good." She began to question me about Megan and Lauren. And she was like, "Make sure you always point them to God." And Joanne, Jana's mom, even as she knew that she only had a few weeks to live, she goes to her brother-in-law, Rex, who had fallen away from the church, who was no longer attending. And she goes to him, and in a very loving but as firm a way as I've ever seen her act, she goes to him and she says, "I love you. I want to see you back in the church." And she talked to him for hours. And he restored. He was faithful. And as I think about these ladies, as I think about the way they handled their storm, I think about all they wanted to do was to glorify God. Both of these ladies wanted everyone to know that they worshiped the God of heaven who made the seas and the dry land. And my prayer this morning is that no matter what storm that you are going through, no matter what storm that you have gone through, no matter what storm is on the horizon, that you will stand up like Jonah and you will say, I worship the God of heaven who made the seas and the dry land. Let's stop and pray about that a minute. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've brought to us. We thank you for the warmth. We also thank you for the cold that we had last week. And Lord, as we come before you this morning, we just know that the storms are coming. We know the storms are here. We know the storms have passed. And Lord, whatever phase that we are in, we know that you are ever present and that you have promised that you will be there for us. And Lord, I pray as we go through the storms in this life, no matter how small, no matter how visible they are to the congregation, no matter how private they are to the insides of our hearts, we pray that you will guard our hearts, that you will guide us, that you will be there with us through the storm. And may we always say in all times, Lord, I want to glorify you because you're the God of heaven who made the seas and the dry land. Lord, bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jonah gets some thinking time. You know, Jonah is now in the belly of this whale, and he's going to get some time to redirect, to refocus. You know, when we think about this as being such an awful time for Jonah, you know, being swallowed by this big fish. But you know what? I think it is not bad for Jonah. I think things could have been worse for Jonah. You see, Jonah could have done like he did with the other Israelites. He could have sent him off into exile like he did, you know, in the land of Canaan for 40 years. He could have sent him off as slaves like he's going to do for the Israelites in the city of Babylon. You know, he could have killed the Israelites as he has done in times past in the Old Testament, time and time again when the Israelites were disobedient. But all God does is send him to the belly of this big fish. It is not poor Jonah. Jonah is going to have some time to think. He's going to have some time to meditate on what is important. Jonah is going to have time to meditate on where he has been. Jonah is going to have some time to meditate on where he is going in his future. Jonah is going to have some time to redirect. And while Jonah is in the belly of this fish, throwing this pity party for himself, that is exactly what he is going to do. He's going to refocus. He's going to redirect. Redirection in life is good. You know, I often need those quiet times, those times when I can just get away and there's nobody there but me and God. And I can refocus my life. I can redirect my life. I can rededicate my life to what God wants me to do, to where God wants me to go, to do His will, to be His feet, to be His hand, to be His mouth. I need those times of redirection. And inside the belly of this fish, Jonah is going to have time to reflect, and he's going to have time to pray. And this is our scripture reading this morning in chapter 2, where Jonah, from the inside of the fish, is going to pray to the Lord. And he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea, and the currents swirled about me. All of your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down forever. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And with that prayer, God has Jonah spit out on dry land. And with the redirection, with the refocusing, Jonah now decides to go to Nineveh. And you know, as I think about this, I'm thinking, you know what? There's really good reason for Jonah not to go to Nineveh. World history tells us about how evil the Ninevites were. They were a cruel people. They were awful people. Nineveh was a wicked city. It was a vicious city. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, who's going to soon take the Israelites captive. They were hated by Israel. They were the worst enemy of everybody around. They had their reputation by the entire world of how inhumane they fought their battles. You see, whenever they fought a battle and they captured a soldier or even the citizens of the city, instead of just killing them, what they would do is torture them. They would capture them, and then they would cut off their fingers. Then they would cut off their hand. Then they would cut off their nose. Then they would cut off their ears. And then they would scorch their eyes. And then if they were still alive, they would kill them. That's how vicious they were. That's how cruel a people this were. The kings and the generals that were captured on the battlefield, if they were captured on the battlefield, they would be killed and skinned and filleted like a bearskin rug. And they'd be taken back and hung on the city wall. This was a people that was not to be feared, messed with. This was a people to be feared. This was a gruesome people. Everybody in the world hated the city of Nineveh. And as I think about Jonah having to go to Nineveh, I think there's good reason for him to run away from God. You know, he must have been scared. I would have been terrified to go to Nineveh. You know, he must have been heard all of the stories about all of the things that they were done. He must have been afraid as, you know, I'm the next victim as if I go here. I'm going to be killed if I go here. They're going to do to me what I've heard them do to other people if I go here. I think there's good reason for Jonah not to want to go. You know, and that's exactly what we'll see in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, if you'll read with me. It says, Jonah prayed to the Lord when I was still in my own country. This is what I said would happen. And that is why I quickly ran to Tarshish. I knew that you are a God who is kind and shows mercy. You don't become angry quickly and you have great love. I knew you would choose not to cause harm. So now I ask you, Lord, please kill me. It is better for me to die than to live. I think I got that wrong. So, there was good reason for Jonah not to go, right? Okay, let me read that again. It says, I knew that you are a God who is kind and shows mercy. You don't become angry quickly and you have great love. I knew you would choose not to cause harm. So you mean Jonah didn't run away because he knew how vile the people were. He didn't run away because he knew how vicious the people of Nineveh were. Jonah is told to go to Nineveh, but he didn't go because of the violence. It was because they might repent and do the right thing. Jonah wanted them punished. Isn't that what they deserved? You know, the question that comes to my mind now is, whose heart is vile? Whose heart is black? Whose heart is dirty? Who's the worst offender? And what happened when Jonah did go to the city and he walks into the city and he gives them the word of God? Let's go to Jonah chapter 3 and let's find that out. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them from the greatest to the least put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste of anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. This is one of the most vile, one of the most wretched societies on earth. And what Jonah didn't understand and what the Lord wanted Jonah to understand is that you don't get to decide who needs the word of God. what Jonah needed to understand, what the Lord wanted Jonah to understand, is you don't get to decide where the word of God is taken. What the Lord wanted Jonah to understand is you don't get to decide upon whom the Lord will show grace. What God wanted Jonah to understand is you don't get to decide how broad, how long the compassion of the arm of the Lord is. And what Jonah didn't understand is that, you know, just a few days ago, he was the one needing compassion. You know, just a few days ago, it was Jonah in the belly of the well who needed the power of God. It was just a few days ago when Jonah was in the belly of that big fish that he needed the grace of the Lord, that he needed the compassion of the Lord. That's what Jonah was forgetting. And as I stand before you this morning, I want to admit to you one thing. That I am the one who needs the Lord the most. This morning, as I stand before you, I want you to know that my greatest need this morning is God's love. That my greatest need this morning is God's grace. That my greatest need this morning is God's compassion. And my greatest need this morning is God's forgiveness. I stand before you admitting I am the one who needs the Lord the most. And church, as we think about this theme, beginnings, as we look back at 2017, as we look forward into 2018, I think this church needs the most God's love. I think this church needs God's grace. I think we need God's compassion. And I certainly think we need God's forgiveness. Church, as we look at this theme, beginnings, as we look back to 2017 into 2018, I want us to remember one thing, that no matter what storm that you went through in 2017, no matter what storm that God has you going through in 2018, I want you to remember three words. Be the light. Be the light. Be the light of God's love to your family. Be the light of God's love to this church. Be the light of God's love to this community. I want you to be the light of God's grace to this family, to this church, to this community. I want you to be the light of God's compassion to everyone around you. I want you to be the light of God's forgiveness to everybody that you come in contact with. Your friends, your family, this community, this church. Because there's no greater need this morning than God's love. Be the light. You know, this morning, if your light has faded, then we're going to ask, as we sing in a moment, that we're going to have prayers. And if you would like the prayers of the church to help brighten your light, we'd love to pray for you. We remember the city of Nineveh's, the vile, the heartless, the vicious men that they were. And Jonah preaches to them, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And those guys, that city repented and was saved. This morning, the words are, come unto me, all you who are weary, and you will find rest unto your soul. This morning, if you've never put Christ on in baptism, I would urge you to come and be baptized with the cleansing water of grace, of compassion, and forgiveness that Christ offers us, and to all that will wear his name. This morning, if you have any needs at all, we ask you to come. As together we stand and sing.